Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 17. We are in the high priestly prayer, some of the final words of our Lord Jesus. We've seen that he's prayed for himself in the first five verses with the overarching theme of glory. And I would say that the key verse in this chapter is in verse 3, where he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus Christ, he is the only true God. He has proceeded forth from the Father, and he's going back to the Father. Jesus, he asks for his glory to be reinstated in verse 5, the glory with which he had with the Father before the world was. Jesus, he has clearly thought, he's acted, he's prayed like he is deity. And last week, we covered verses 6 through 19 with Jesus praying for his disciples. And I argued, I said that the overarching theme could be that of ownership. Given or gave were the key words in those 13 verses. And Jesus, he even mentioned the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, in verse 12, who was truly lost in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And as we also mentioned, there is always human responsibility in believing. Even though the disciples that they were handpicked from the Father to the Son, they received and they believed the words that Jesus had given. And all of us, if we are the Lord's, we have responsibility to believe that Jesus was sent by the Father, the holy and righteous Father, and that the Christ, the spotless Lamb, that he died the death that was ours, and we receive his righteousness as a free gift to receive eternal life. And towards the end of Jesus praying for his disciples, he doesn't pray that the Father should take them out of the world, to take them out of harm's way. Verse 15, Jesus says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And they will face trials and tribulations and even persecution. Bad stuff is going to happen. But Jesus has said to them that we can have peace. We may all go through some sort of storms, but we can be of good cheer because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And as believers, we're not of the world. We are in it, but we're not of it. As 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." And so Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word that has become flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. And Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth." God's Word is truth. It's not just true, it is truth. And the entirety of God's Word is truth. God's Word is not only truth, but it is also unchanging, and it's timeless. Jesus is claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And this exclusivity is one reason why the world hates Christ and it hates Christians, because it exposes lies. And one of the biggest lies is that we are good people, that somehow your good enough can outweigh your bad, that somehow you can earn your way to heaven. But it is only by grace. We're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, for his glory alone. And the Word of God alone is our authority. And today we get to come to one of my favorite passages in Scripture that it just gives me goosebumps, because we see that Jesus prays for us. And so this is our context as we continue in John chapter 17, picking up at verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we said, the other 19 verses of this chapter could be summarized as glory and as an ownership. And these last six verses, I would say, it could be summarized with the word unity. We see this in that unity is the subject of the verses of 21, 22, and 23. Let me reread those real quick. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 22. Verse 23 says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So we see that Christ, he is praying for the unity for all believers, for those that would profess and believe that Jesus was sent by God to do God's will, meaning to come and to die on the cross and to pay for the sin of mankind, and then to return back to the Heavenly Father and to rightfully take his seat in glory in the throne room of heaven, where he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if Jesus, if he prays for Christian unity, we need to ask, well, what is it, and are we living in it? Christian unity has to do with a spiritual oneness in purpose. Its ultimate aim must be for the glory of God. And this is done by giving and sharing what Jesus has done for you and what he's continually doing for you. Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Jesus here in John 17, he's trying to encourage his friends. But the opposite is true as well. If you show up grumpy, if you show up mad or negative, it doesn't have to be here. It can be at work or at home. You will influence those that are around you. And I'm sure you've heard of the crabs in a bucket metaphor. If you put one crab in a bucket, it can easily escape. If you put two crabs in there, the second one, they won't work together to get out. But when one tries to climb up the side of the bucket, the other one grabs the other and doesn't let it escape. Now, when someone else succeeds, congratulate them. If you have abilities or tools to help others succeed, then do it. Encourage one another. Jesus said in John 13:35 that all men will know that you are my disciples by how much you put in the offering plate. No? By your church attendance. No? By your love. If you have love for one another, when we are in Christian unity, we will have genuine love for one another and how to glorify Christ. And do you know that there's over 40,000 denominations out there? They must not have gotten the memo of John 17. that it's about unity. And so this past week, I had an opportunity to meet with a pastor and to have some fellowship with him. And he told me that when he came on to the pastorate, that one of the biggest challenges that he faced was that the past pastor there tried to develop friendships and unity with a local Catholic church. Now, friendships are fine, and I know some of you have come out of the Catholic Church, but as this pastor faced new challenges in ministry, he mentioned that it's okay to say no. Jesus wants unity among like-minded believers. As in the case with the Catholic Church, befriend, sure, witness to, absolutely, fellowship with, I would say no. But Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Ephesians 4:3, it says, we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus prays for you and for me. And this should give us goosebumps. Verse 20, it says, I do not pray for those alone, meaning the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their message or through their word. If you've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus prays for you. Now, this may shock some of you, but you are not born a Christian. Also, none of you are perfect. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's perfection. But at some point in your life, you heard the gospel. You were told about the good news, that though you are not perfect, and God's design for us was eternity in mind, that we can be forgiven only through Jesus Christ, who is our perfection. Hebrews 2:10, it says, for it is fitting that he by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. In Hebrews 5:9, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who would obey him. Amen. Again, at some point, someone, maybe it was your parents, maybe it was a friend, they invited you to church so that you could hear the gospel. Maybe someone sat down and went through the Romans road of salvation with you. Maybe you found a tract somewhere someone had placed. Somehow you heard about the risen Savior. Now Jesus, he prays for those that would believe the message. Verse 20, Jesus prays for those that will believe the message. Now you never know what kind of influence that you can have on the kingdom of God. Most of you maybe have never heard of the name Edward Kimball. But Edward Kimball, he was a Sunday school teacher, and he prayed for his hyper boys in his class. He prayed that every single one of them would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. One young man in his Sunday school class, he didn't seem to understand the gospel very well. And he was working stocking shelves in a shoe store in Chicago, Illinois. This young man's name was Dwight. And he believed and he received Jesus as his Savior. Dwight, he might be better known as D.L. Moody. Moody, he founded the Moody Bible Institute. And he helped teach the gospel to a guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman, who evangelized to a professional baseball player called Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday, through his evangelistic crusades, he helped convert another guy by the name of Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham, he preached a crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, where a young high school whippersnapper by the name of William Frank accepted Jesus Christ. You might know him better as Billy Graham. You never know. All because of one Sunday school teacher praying that all his students would come to saving faith. You never know who you can influence by telling someone the gospel. Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. Jesus prays for what we might be called positional unity in these verses, in verses 21 and 22, that those that believe in Jesus would be one, even as he and the Father are one. How in the world are we going to be one, just like the Father and the Son are one? Do we become little gods? Well, no. That might be preached down at some charismatic churches, but as Jesus prayed for the disciples last week in verse 16, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If you have been born again, you are no longer in this world. You're no longer of this world. You were of this world. You were born with a sin nature, the flesh. But you also have the Holy Spirit living in you that gives you a totally different nature, one of life and not of death. And that is how you should vote. You should vote life and not death. Amen. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell permanently in believers, this prayer of Jesus was answered. Positionally, we are unified with the triune God because God and God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. However, Jesus also prays in verse 23 that they may be perfectly one. Has anyone in this room been made perfect yet? And none of you should raise your hands. No. And if you think you are, just ask your family members, ask your spouse. They might have a different thought. There's a now and a not yet in this prayer. Again, we are positionally perfect in Christ. We are justified. We're declared not guilty. We are sanctified by Jesus' death. We've received the free gift of salvation. However, there is work on our part for sanctification. We are to try to be more like Christ. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not in a nervousness or an anxiety like you would lose your salvation, but to continually pursue obedience, pressing on toward the goal of Christlikeness by renewing your heart and your mind. We've been sent to testify of the truth of who God really is, that he sent his one and only Son to be the payment for our sins, and that we can't attain righteousness on our own merit. We need Christ's perfect life applied to our lives. And here where Jesus is talking about unity, it doesn't mean that a Christian that you cannot say no. Because I remember, how often when I worked in North Carolina at a Christian thrift store, and people, if I said no, they would say something like, well, I thought that this was a Christian thrift store. And I'd say, it is. And what church do you attend? Oh, I'm having dinner or lunch with your pastor next week. Well, I mean, you get the picture. You should say no to false teachings, to heresies, absolutely. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ Jesus. Jesus praying for unity, saying to turn the other cheek, it doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. And women in particular, if you are in an abusive relationship, get out. It's not loving to enable someone to sin. Abuse of any kind, whether it's physical, emotional, or sexual, or any other kind, is reason to leave, to flee. Unity, it does not mean that we have to look the same or talk the same or even think the same. We can have different opinions and still be civil. We are a body. Now, some of you are hands. Some of you are eyes. Some of us may be stinky feet. That's okay. But the word says that the head cannot say, I do not need you. And so Ephesians 4:13, it says, to seek to attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Share by every means you can what you see of Christ. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Jesus prays for those that will believe. In verse 21, Jesus prays for unity for us, just as the Father and Jesus are one. Again, unity, it's the big picture here. Jesus and the Father, they have been eternally one since the beginning of time. Back of verse 5 of chapter 17, he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. When we are born again, we are children of God. Now, it irks me when I hear politicians or others that they will say, oh, we're all God's children. Well, I'm sure that they may intend well, but we're not all God's children. We are all God's creation, but some are children of the devil. Some are at the wrong rally. John the Baptist, he said to the Jews that God is able to raise up children from stones. We are to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Verse 22, Jesus says that the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And then we see the reason that they may be one, just as we are one. And as you can suspect, there is a various wide variety of interpretations from different commentaries. But Scripture does not contradict Scripture. We've said that God does not share his glory with anyone, Isaiah 42:8. So what is Jesus trying to convey here? Well, again, obviously, unity. John 1:16, it says, of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Only God can give eternal life, and that is pretty glorious. At the cross, we see the ultimate act of glory. We see his wrath, we see his mercy, we see his love, we see his justice, we see his grace, all at the cross of Calvary. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think, is one of the greatest verses that shows the glory of God revealed to us. It says, for God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. The glory that Jesus is speaking of is unity with other believers, other followers, other disciples. Glory is also synonymous with honor. We cannot be the same as God, like in the mode of existence. But as one commentary, Barnes, he says that Jesus is speaking of unity in feeling, in principle, and in purpose, seeking the same ends by the same means. This is also the union between the Father and the Son that should also be among us. Verse 23, may they all be one, completely and perfectly in one. And then the reason is given, that the world may know you. God wants people saved so that he will be glorified. And he is glorified through evangelism and the cross. Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified in him. Amen. We are recipients of the gift of eternal life that only God can give. This is one way we receive glory from Jesus. 2 Peter 1:4, it says, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God is glorified through evangelism and the cross. At the cross of Calvary, his attributes are revealed. Finally, glory will be given to us when we receive resurrected bodies. Jesus prays for unity for believers so that we may be equipped for evangelism. The overarching arc of this prayer is knowledge of the true God, to know that Jesus is God so that the world may know, it says in verse 23. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, so back to the disciples, but also us, may be with me where I am. Where is he going? He's going to heaven, back to his Father. He's going to prepare a place for us, back in John 14. And that they may behold to see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now there's some glory that the Son and the Father will not give, but we will be able to see him, to see Jesus, to behold him, to participate in this celebration, to enjoy him in heaven as part of an adopted family. 1 John 3:2, it says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. I can't wait for that day when we will be able to see Christ as he really is. God's purpose is to demonstrate his own glory. Everything that God does is for his demonstration or the expression of his own glory. Even in salvation, turn with me real quick to Ephesians. There's three verses I want to cover in Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 6. Ephesians 1 6 says, To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 12 of chapter 1. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. God's glory is very important to himself. It is through his glory and only through his glory that we can have any kind of relationship from God to man. This is how we come to know an infinite God. Jesus, he makes it possible because Jesus is the only one that makes communion with God possible. Back in John 17, 25, Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these the disciples have known that you sent me. The world does not know God, but we are to be God's ambassadors to tell him about his one and only Son. In verse 26, it says, I have made known or declared to them your name, and will declare it that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus, he has declared the Father's name to them. Jesus, he will continue to declare the Father's name through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through evangelism. And when we come to faith in Christ, we also become the object of the Father's love for us. And when we are saved, he looks on us as if we are his son and that we've never sinned. And it's only because of Jesus' blood that we could ever be seen as not guilty. But if you do not believe, if you do not believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he came and he died for you, there is no place for you in heaven. However, if you can hear, if you can think, if you can reason, it's Jesus. Jesus is who he says he is. He offers love. He offers grace. He offers peace. If you will only believe. There are certain essentials that you need to believe. Primarily that you are a sinner and that the Lord Jesus saves you from sin. We must not reject the Trinity, the deity and humanity of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return. To deny any of those would be heresy and a denial of the faith. His substitutionary death on the cross and his bodily resurrection, his bodily second coming, salvation by grace through faith alone apart from works, these are things that have been historically and fundamentally central, fundamental beliefs of the early church. There are certainly others, like creation and other differences and non-salvific doctrines. But are you striving for unity in the brotherhood? Are you, as Ephesians 4:13 saying, seeking to attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God? Growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do this by following his word, by allowing his word to correct us, to guide us, seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit and to bear fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. The love of Christ, it should also cross all boundaries. A love for the lost. This love crosses cultural and ethnic boundaries. Finally, Jesus praying for us, it should comfort us that his prayer was answered. If you are saved, it is because the Father drew you. Jesus, the Son of God, he prayed for you. The prayer was answered. You came to saving faith because of what Jesus did. He died on the cross for sins. And this prayer is still being answered some 2,000 years later. People are still getting saved because of witnessing. And we need to be on mission, gospel mission. We are to be united, united with love and purpose, members of the same family, the family of God. Some practical ways of being in unity. Prefer others more than yourself. Say you're sorry. Ask for forgiveness when you've wronged someone. If you're going to gossip, gossip the gospel. Again, you never know as you proclaim King Jesus who is listening and who is going to come to saving faith. As a believer, knowing that Jesus prays for you, it should provide encouragement for you. He desires for us to have unity within the body. You can pray for unity, unity with the Father, unity with Jesus, and unity with one another. And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you again. Thank you for this beautiful prayer from your Son that he prays for us. And those that would believe the message of the gospel through the message. Lord, that should give us great hope. It should spur us on to pray for others. To tell others about this great love that is freely offered to any and all who would believe. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have given us these words so preserved, so accurate, so true. How often we take them for granted. Lord, give us a desire for your word, a longing for it. Like a man in the desert longing for water. Sanctify us by your word. It is truth. Be our guide. Unify us. in the name of Jesus. We pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.